welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Liz Robbins, and I'm joined by my co-host, Roger Robbins, in the studio.
Hello.
We are going to have a fun time today. Before we dive in, just to introduce this week's overarching topic, we are going to be talking about foundational doctrines of our faith. So each day we'll be kind of tackling a different one. And we, as is often the case, we get quite the task in front of us, which is to consider with you all and enjoy thinking about who is God. And we have titled this episode, Foundational Doctrines, The Uncaused Cause. And we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit, right off the bat. I think we'll jump into it. But just to give you a sense of where we're going to go with this episode today, we're looking at who God is, and we're going to look at that from three different perspectives, I guess. But hopefully this is going to be just really encouraging. Mm-hmm. I found studying this to be incredibly encouraging. We were like really stirred up about it. Yeah. So we're going to start with looking at how God has revealed himself through the universe and through creation, and then consider his revelation through the Word of God and through
communication.
His communication, and then through the incarnation. So we're going to go on a journey. If we can get it all in here in 45 minutes, it'll
One,
be a
two,
miracle.
Three, go. Go team. Well, yeah, I mean, I hope you guys all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We did. I think everyone does. Anyone who is grateful and in their pajamas, in their sweatpants,
eating
God's bird, the turkey, given to
Obviously,
us so that we would
to
rest.
Our American
Isn't it
brothers
interesting?
And
you eat a turkey and like it's proven that
it's got the melatonin.
It's got
in
some
it.
Things in there that helps us to unwind and chill out and just relax a little.
Yeah.
Just relax a little bit, you know.
Yeah.
And then being with family and reflecting on what it is to have one. And to think about our heavenly family, being around our heavenly family, and then just to celebrate life, right? Like God's given us this gift.
Yeah.
So, who is God? And I think maybe on a Monday, as we do, we want to reach you, the listener, and encourage you, like Liz said. And when we dive into this, maybe who is God? Usually is preceded by that there is a God.
Right.
Right. And I immediately thought about the Psalm 14:1 that says, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Hmm. And that is really like a dividing line between all we see in human history. Those who acknowledge God's existence, which how would we want to label them? We would say they're theists, right?
Yeah.
Or at the very least, I think a popular way to describe people that believe that there is a God is agnostic. Someone who says that there is some sort of creator, intelligent designer, clockmaker.
Yeah, I don't think agnostic is somebody who says that there's no way to really know for sure.
Well,
so they're open to the idea of God.
They're there on the cusp. I would say they would.
They wouldn't acknowledge and say he exists. An agnostic.
Okay.
But so there's a deist.
Yeah. And then there's the deist, which is really like on his
That's
way.
That's what you're describing. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think in today's world, like the agnostic term has been thrown out as someone who's like really close or has it.
Yeah.
But will not describe it, not give its name, like
yes.
not really give in to the religious side of things.
Well,
now,
yeah.
We're using like kind of like loose terms, of course. But then we have those who don't believe in God. So I think when we talk to the listener and as we discuss it, we're like super happy because we just acknowledge that there is a God. And that seems to open the door, right? Like faith is opening the door so that our eyes can see and our ears can hear
yeah.
the things God says to us.
Yeah, and I think that we were mentioning earlier when we were discussing it, people are often just very uncomfortable with the absoluteness mm-hmm. of believing in God. So I think it is popular to be an agnostic today because it gives you permission to not have to draw a line in the sand.
Yes.
And I think that that's very popular today, that we would be very,
you know, sensitive.
There's being tolerant, being sensitive, being open-minded, mm-hmm. all of these concepts lend to having a lot more comfort with just saying, no one can know for sure.
We're
so
inclusive.
What you believe is fine and what he believes is fine. Which is why I feel like I have a little bit more respect for the atheist myself mm-hmm. because, maybe it's because of my science background, but I do believe in absolutes. I believe in
them acting on such
true
a faith,
and false. Yeah.
such a faith to generate and kind of, like you said, put facts on the wall.
Yeah. So I think the first step, if someone were to ask the question, who is God? Like you said, they'd have to first be open to the possibility that he is.
Yeah.
Who is God? Well, first we have to say, is God?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
He is.
And so I kind of want to start there, right? And we really believe that even before someone would open up a Bible, even before they would speak to somebody and hear the gospel, they have an opportunity, because they exist within this universe, to consider that there is a God, that there is something, someone that is above or transcends mm-hmm. the universe. And there's a lot of fancy words for this.
You got a big book too for it.
I got a big
you
book.
Want to
you
cite that
you
book?
Gave me this book. This is Systematic Theology in one volume. This one is by Norman Geisler. It covers the Bible, God, creation, sin, salvation, church, and last things like end times. So this is quite a book.
But
you can see I'm right
everything at
the beginning of it, because when you talk about who God is, that is the very first question you've got to ask if you want to go any further into the Christian faith. And what he says here is that theism, which is the belief in a being outside of the universe, it is the metaphysical precondition for theology. Metaphysical means beyond the physical, transcending the physical, and it is the precondition for theology. So I think that's a simple first step you got to take to answer the question, who is God, is you have to first acknowledge that there is a being that is metaphysical. We don't see him in the universe. We don't feel him like the way that I can feel you. Mm-hmm. He transcends that. He is something other.
And what is going to take us there?
So it's amazing.
Isn't that like,
I was saying,
something beyond me.
I know. And I was saying to you, like, this is a well-trodden path that humanity has been pioneering over the centuries, of trying to answer the question of meaning and purpose and the beginning and the end and the why of life. And it's really cool to see how, like, philosophy progressed. And in reading just this first chapter, he really lays out, like, beautifully throughout history, how the great minds of humanity have kind of made new inroads,
a little
farther each time. And it has a lot to do with our progression in modern thinking and in
science.
Discovery and in science.
Yeah.
When Aristotle was philosophizing, he had no concept of the atomic level of things. No concept. It was so
cellular level.
In the cellular level. No. So far down the path. So you can understand why it took some time for us to arrive where we have. And science plays a huge part in that. And science is God's revelation. It is one of his ways that he reveals himself, which is why I'm such a big nerd. I love to see
the study of science is a very noble cause.
It's very,
very noble.
Absolutely.
Education.
And very Christian, right? We see that science and progress has gone hand in hand with the Christian worldview, because we enjoy discovering God's creation in more detail, in more depth. And so to just take a step back, what we're saying when we are, when we say we're theists, we're saying that we believe that there is a God who is eternal, meaning he's uncreated, mm-hmm. no beginning, no end. Infinite, meaning he has no limits, he's unlimited. Absolutely perfect, and a personal being, meaning that he is involved. He's personally, as a being, involved. So those are, you could spend a lot of time just going and enjoying those,
yeah.
those points about him. And notice that nothing here is biblical yet.
Mm-hmm.
What we know about God through the Bible, we haven't even dipped yeah. our toe in there yet.
Right.
We're just talking about what we can ascertain philosophically, logically.
Yeah, through our senses, through our consciousness.
Yes, and through the mind that we've mm-hmm. been given. And I don't want to spend too much time, but it's really worth looking at this because it does give a real sense of a firm foundation that you can stand on before you even delve into the Bible.
And in our culture, we're so overly stimulated. And you're like saying, like, don't go there yet. Like, don't go to the other things that speak to our senses, but really like slow down.
Yeah. And, I mean, take the time to build the foundation for why you believe what you believe. I mean, you have that other awesome book there and it talks about worldviews in general.
Mm-hmm.
It's a kind of catalogs different worldviews. And I think it's amazing to take the time to analyze your own worldview. And this, you know, this is the beginning of that. Like,
yeah.
how do we even know there's a God? Like, why would we even go there?
Mm.
And before we ask, what type of God is he? How is he? What is he like? What is his character? Before that, to ask, is he,
mm-hmm.
is a great first step.
Yes.
Even if you're a church kid like me, to go back to that, it's very reassuring. It lends a lot of confidence. It if it's a framework, you're really building up that framework. You're
yeah.
strengthening it, yeah. you know?
Actually, in light of that, maybe, because we are speaking to, and we're talking and referencing, even in our own lives, coming up in a Christian environment and a Christian...
Christian country.
Family, Christian country, Christian culture. yeah, the writer of this book, which I think I've cited before, The yeah. Universe Next Door.
Really good.
Is like a basic... teaching and an outline of worldviews. And the writer Jim Sire, he says, just as kind of like what encapsulates his discussion about worldviews, is that for any of us to be fully conscious intellectually, we should not only be able to detect the worldviews of others, but be aware of our own. Why is it ours, and why, in light of so many options, we think it is true, exclusive, right?
Yeah.
And
that's good.
I think we definitely start out the gate quickly through comparison. Like we look at the other worldviews, we look at the many options that are out there. But do we take the time to understand the God within us? You know what I mean? The God that's like, really like, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, the eternity that's in our heart. You know, we kind of like go ahead and we search on our web browsers before we ourselves like take the time to just look up.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like big difference. Like,
yeah.
what is one search versus another one? One could lend itself to a more personal, more tangible, more real being than another.
Yeah.
And I think it's good to question the worldview that you have,
yeah.
your own worldview, and why is it yours, and who is it that makes up your worldview? And really, like, what we want to, I think, encourage the listener today, I think, which is so cool, and that what you were saying, like, this is, we get to talk about this, is that God revealed himself.
Mm.
He chose to reveal himself. He,
yeah.
as invisible as we all think he is, I don't know, for all of those out there that have kids, they ask you that question.
Yeah.
I mean, how many of you asked the question or heard the question, have had to field the question,
yeah.
who is God, Dad?
Yeah, why can't we see
like
him?
Put on the spot, like yeah. You're the theologian now. Like, here's your turn. And you're driving the car and you're probably stressed out and you're like in traffic.
Yeah.
But like you,
well, isn't
or late
that what
at night,
we,
you're putting him to bed. Who is God?
That's what we're trying to kind of lay out for everybody, is that actually we should all be theologians. And we don't mean that in the sense that we can all write books like this, but we should all know our worldview the yes. way that James Sire says that, that we have analyzed it. We have looked at, we've kind of taken it and taken a look at it and asked the questions and made it our own. Mm. And in order to do that, you got to look at the alternatives. And mm-hmm. I think, you know, the fact that there are absolutes, that there, if there is a truth, then there is a lie mm-hmm. or there is a, you know, a false, even if it's not intentionally deceptive, it's just not true.
Yeah.
That's really important because, you know, if we say that God is eternal, then he can't be not eternal. He can't be both. If we say that he is infinite, he cannot be finite. Mm-hmm. If we say he's absolutely perfect, he can't be imperfect. And if we say he's personal, he can't be impersonal. This is important
yeah.
because in the world today, we are living in the, it's you, relative. Yeah. Everything is relative. And this is the postmodern like curse mm-hmm. of our time.
Yeah.
You know, by the way, I was thinking about this from a science perspective, like working in the science field. There is this like sense that it's silly to believe in God. Mm-hmm. Like that it's unintelligent to believe in God.
Right. It's for like peasants.
Yeah. It's for like, the ignorant, yeah. the weak, the uneducated. And that is like, that is actually absurd when you think about, first of all, that even today, most of humanity believes in God. Mm-hmm. If you cover Judaism, Islam, Christianity, just those three, that's most of the planet. And they believe, they are all theists. Mm-hmm. Okay. So just right there, just numbers wise, you're not a minority if you believe in God, but hasn't the modern world, like there's this lie going around that we are, that we're the minority mm-hmm. and also that we're somehow ignorant.
Yeah,
and that's foolish. Why this practice, like this exercise for yourself is important.
It's strengthening, isn't it?
We are not fools.
It's encouraging.
Yeah.
It's bringing in the confidence that God is like really, he's trying to like get you to get a hold of.
Yes. And we are standing on the shoulders of some of the greatest minds of that God has ever created.
Yeah. Meaning like we're not alone. There's so many that have gone before us. And then didn't you say, I mean, this is slightly a side comment, but the news article that you read,
yeah.
the four top stories.
I saw from a news page that I follow, and the headlines, it was, you know, a couple world events. And then one of them was that the Bible is
sales of Bibles.
The sales of the Bible have gone up, I think, more than 50% in the past 5 years. So it was like 2019 to, yeah. So in the past 5 years. So more people are buying Bibles now by 50%. And some of the theories for that, they have some. And one of them is that young people are becoming more interested in religion again, mm-hmm. that they're, even though people who subscribe to Christianity, you know, on a survey is going down, mm-hmm. yet sales of Bibles are going up. And then the other one is that because of world events and the uncertainty and
the anxiety
fear,
around it,
anxiety is leading people to buy more Bibles than they
looking
have in the past.
For God.
So, yeah. So, okay. So let's keep going. So, we've got that kind of a description or a sense of God as metaphysical. He transcends the universe. And so as theists, we believe that, and I liked how it was said here, that he is both out there and in here, meaning that he is transcendent. He's outside of the universe, but he's also immanent, which means that he is present. He has an indwelling presence within the universe. And what this means is that we don't believe that God is creation. That is a different worldview. We don't believe that he is separate, and uninvolved, which right. is a different worldview. These are all,
he's on the sidelines.
Yeah. He hit start on the universe and walked away. We believe in a pluralistic theism, which is that God is, the plural part comes from the fact that we're different from him. So we don't, when we die, we don't like merge back into the great
thing of God,
great essence of God, mm-hmm. but that we are distinct from him. He is distinct from us. He is completely different right. from us. So it's really cool to see how this progressed over time. But one person that we got to give a lot of kudos to is Thomas Aquinas. He lived in the 1200s. So still like well before we knew a lot about in terms of science. A lot of that had not been discovered yet, but he kind of nailed down this, that we are distinct from God and that I thought this was really cool the way he put it. They said that God is pure actuality. Like he's perfect. He's fully who he is in eternity. He's not developing. He's not growing. He's not learning. He's not getting worse. He's not getting better. Like he is purely himself. Which when we say that, it like bends our minds because we are not like that.
Yes.
We are not pure actuality. We have, and the way he distinguishes it is that we have potentiality as well as essence. So God has this perfect being and essence. We have essence, but we're not fully actualized. Or we can be different based on how we potentially act and grow and live and exist, can be various states of actualized. So these are all like fancy kind of philosophical terms, but it just shows the level of thought that humanity has put into trying to answer this question of who is God.
Wow.
And another really beautiful thing to consider, and this is what we put into our title of the show, is that God is the original or first cause. And this means he's the beginner of the universe. So he is the only being who does not have a cause. Like he is uncaused. And this is where science really has a hard time. Because if you don't believe that God is this first cause, meaning that nothing caused him, then you have to believe in this phrase. It's called the infinite regress of causes. But it basically just means that, you know, because of this, this happened. But because of that, this happened. That happened because of this. And that happened because of this. And that happened.
And there's like an endless sequence.
And it's infinite. It would just keep going on and on. It would never end.
Yeah.
But that doesn't make sense. That's not logical. So we have to assume that there was a first, original, uncaused cause. And that is God. Meaning that there was nothing before him. He's not here because of this. He wasn't caused by fill in the blank.
And it's a beautiful thought because we all think about it. Like, who's behind him? Like, it's just natural for us to go, what's the cause behind that cause?
Yeah. And our kids have asked that, well, then who made God?
Ultimately, we will always ask that question, and God will always prove that he's uncaused.
Yes.
I think that's really how it goes. Like there's no doubt in my mind as I'm like 40, like it creeps into the back of my mind because of the world we live in, that there are causes. Behind that is another cause.
Remember the guy we bought the phone from? He said, we're just in a simulation
that's
that a 12-year-old
right.
created.
We had a fantastic discussion with the T-Mobile
guy. We had a great T-Mobile guy.
Walked right in the table.
I wish I remember his name. Shout out to him. But he was struggling with these questions. He was saying, he's like, sometimes I just think that we're just in a simulation and it's all been created. It could be just some 12-year-old in his bedroom who created this whole universe, you know, like the Matrix. The Matrix is like, he mentioned the Matrix. And that's a good example of this infinite regress of causes. Mm-hmm. Then it's like, okay, well, who created the universe for that 12-year-old and who created that one? And who created that one? And now you have this idea of like infinite universes.
It's interesting.
Within,
yeah. And I think that's interesting in our Western culture. Pop culture has tried to define these causes through movies, through like all the different stories.
Inception's another big movie. People like, whoa.
Or like, what's the cause behind that? So, but in all of that toil, you're still under the
sun. Vanity. It's vanity.
Right? Like we're still under the sun. And yet, if we are to give God his due, give God his due, give God his place, you know? And I think that's really what this time speaks of, right? Like this time. So now that we've kind of like,
Maybe one last one.
The uncaused cause.
Yeah, I think the last one that'll just kind of lead us into the next step is, and this is called the teleological argument, which was made popular or developed by William Paley in the 1700s. So you can see now we've progressed. And basically, and I think people are very familiar with this, this is the idea that because of the design that we see in creation, we can infer a designer. The idea of a watchmaker, if you were to find a watch laying somewhere, you, based on the elegance and design of it, you would have to conclude that there's a designer. And I think this one's important because this does show the progression of how science has led us to an even more firm foundation when it comes to God, is that as we have progressed in our knowledge and understanding of the universe, as we have gotten down to the cellular level and the atomic level, the level of design has become more and more elegant, more and more mind-blowing.
And conclusive.
It's so complex that we must conclude that there is a designer. And so that leads us now, having looked at kind of the human thought and creation and how we've interpreted it over the years, leads us to a place where we can say, I want to know who God is.
Yes.
And to want to know who God is to want to be a theologian. Because
that
is
God.
The study of God.
Right.
So if you have walked this path and you get to the point where you believe, I am a theist, there is a God, creation speaks of him, who is he? Now you want to be a theologian.
Yeah, and you're on the road. Like,
so cool.
It's a noble road. It's such a high and heavenly road. It's like, it's fun.
Yeah.
It's great. And I think maybe that's where that discussion came from.
And I know you had your points about...
Yeah, a theologian named Lewis Berry Schaefer, he gave seven parts to his systematic study of theology. And he gave seven essential requirements. And I think it's just good that we would hear them as he took this journey and gave us a wealth of knowledge and a wealth of his study into understanding who God is. And the seven go like this. The first is inspiration and authority of scriptures, of our scripture, the Bible, is assumed.
So you're saying these are, if I want to be a person who becomes a theologian, who starts to study God, these are things I have to subscribe to.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
A requirement that must be
just
subscribed.
And be clear.
The first one is that the inspiration and authority of the Word of God is completely assumed. Mm-hmm. It is agreed upon and settled. Number two, the law of methodology are essential in the sciences of systematic theology as like in any other type
meaning
of science.
Like so reason and logic.
You as a molecular biologist and you've learned the methodology of how to work through the molecular level or the bio level of which you study. Like you have a pattern and a progression that leaves you to conclusions, right? Brings you to conclusions.
Yeah.
And the same pattern is used in the study of God.
Yeah. And the reason for that, just as a side note, is because we live in a predictable universe. And God loves to operate that way.
Right.
He loves to be predictable and consistent. He doesn't change. And so that's why we can say that, right?
Yes. Yeah. And they go hand in hand. The third thing is finite limitations must be recognized. Finite limitations. That
there
means
it is. He's infinite and we are finite.
This is pointing the finger at us. We are finite.
Another word for finite is limited.
Yes. Our limitations must be addressed, must be accounted for and assumed. Right? Recognized. Number four, spiritual illumination is necessary and it's provided. That's cool, isn't that?
That's cool.
Spiritual illumination, God revealing himself.
Meaning without it.
Without it.
We would be in trouble.
We would be in trouble. But most importantly, it's also provided. And we would say it's
good.
It comes through the person of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's number five. Number four. Number five is patient and tireless study is required.
Mm.
Patient and tireless study. Oh, man. I think I just...
This is not going to be a 4-minute YouTube
this
video.
This is not going to be a 3-minute guy, a little
or
little
even
short,
a 45-minute Grace short. Hour episode.
Yeah, they're not even close.
It's not a reel on Instagram.
45 years later, no.
Yeah, that's good though. What a beautiful challenge.
But it is. It's a noble
it's worth
one.
It.
It's an adventure. God is with us. He's on this journey, and he wants your patience and tireless effort.
Hmm.
Okay, the sixth one is faith. Faith, right? The very entrance to him is unlocked.
We walk by faith and not by faith. Sight.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. So that's number six is faith. And then number seven, systematic theology should be unabridged. Mm. Unabridged means the study of God through scripture and through our different methodology. We must search out all of its doctrines,
mm-hmm.
all of its time periods, all of its context, all of its pages.
Mm-hmm.
We can't leave anything undone.
Yeah.
Like an astronomer or mathematician in his field of study, he must study all of the sciences pertaining to math,
mm-hmm.
all of the sciences pertaining to astronomy. And many astronomers or people of their field, they study even beyond their field.
Yeah, in so order to see their field more accurately.
Yes, to see their field more accurate,
very
to
good.
Ascertain what is really the honed in central person or figure of that study.
That's good.
So we must go through all of it. It must be unabridged. We can't, you know, push out our eschatology or our soteriology or push one out and the other.
It's like unabridged means like the expanded version, not the mm-hmm. simplified. There,
yes.
He's saying don't try to just simplify it and ignore certain things, but be open to the whole scope of theology.
And I think
it's really good.
Those are his requirements. I thought it was worth a talk because really, like you said, it was you that said that we're all theologians. We all should be theologians.
Yeah, yeah.
Or students of theology.
Students of God. Like I think, and even I've said before that a disciple is a student of the heart of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because theologian, it could sound a little impersonal, but as a disciple, what we're looking at is not just that we would gain knowledge, but that we would know him. And I think to know who God is an important step.
Yeah.
But then there's knowing him, and that's like this personal aspect. And you mentioned the Holy Spirit is an essential part of not just knowing information about God, being able to list that he's eternal, infinite, mm-hmm. absolutely perfect, but that we would know him.
Yeah.
And that is, I think, uniquely Christian.
Yes.
Don't you think?
Yes. We have a God, a being that wants to convince us. You know, that he is actually after the convincing element, persuading us.
Yeah.
That's why love, the central factor, is like the real persuader, the real element in which we ourselves, as finite, are being persuaded by infinite. And
amazing.
I think another thing that we should just touch on with the few minutes that we have left, we have six minutes left.
We blew through this time.
Okay, is revelation, right? So the onset of this book... And the study of God brings us to revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And revelation, Lewis Berry Schaefer defined it this way, and I really liked it. I kind of wrote this one sentence down. It says, he says that revelation is the divine acts of communicating to man what otherwise man would not know.
That's huge.
So
this means we're not talking about what you can get from looking at the cell or, you know, a flower or the universe, the stars, the planets. This is something that if God hadn't chosen to reveal it, we would have no hope
yes.
of knowing it.
Hebrews Hebrews 1:1, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke. That's, wow. He chose to spoke, which right yeah. there proves that He loves us.
Yeah.
He initiated. Mm. He's the first cause. Mm. You know, like He goes out there. And I know we have a lot to talk about. There's three things so that we good. Just want to throw in there. And I want to point this out. There's the satanic counter to this that mm-hmm. God spoke, right? And as Genesis 3:1, and the devil said to Adam and Eve, to Eve specifically, did God actually say?
Did He really say
what,
that?
What an interesting thought that is. Mm-hmm. Did God actually say? Did God actually initiate? Did He plan this all out? Is He withholding something?
This is
something?
So important. This is why the attack on the Bible today, and this is a big part of why people, you know, the postmodern, we talked about them kind of thinking that the Christian, the person who believes in God is a fool yeah. or an ignorant person. This question, which is ancient, by the way, it's not new, it's not modern, it's really mm-hmm. ancient, is just a direct attack on the Bible mm-hmm. because it is so foundational to knowing God.
Yeah.
If you were an evil person who is the devil, the smartest thing you could do is attack the trustworthiness
yes.
of these words.
Yes, the credibility.
Yep.
The very essence of God.
Because then you can't take that next step to knowing mm-hmm. God. You can say, oh, we can't trust it. It's not reliable. And immediately you're in a place where you're stuck and you don't get to progress into the relationship right. that God wants with you.
Yes.
So that's really important.
So the three are, and then I think we close with that reading in Deuteronomy.
Okay.
That's amazing.
Okay.
Okay. So the three revelations that Lewis Berry Schaefer kind of defines is God is revealed through nature. Psalm 19, Romans chapter 1, okay? Mm. God revealed through direct communication. So God spoke to man.
Yeah.
And it says at the last chapter of Deuteronomy that God spoke to Moses face to face. In Numbers 12, it says mouth to mouth.
Mm.
Like it's like very clear, the Bible, it makes it very clear that God spoke to man face to face, mouth to mouth. The last thing is God is revealed through the incarnation. What we celebrate today, it pleased Him to dwell in Him. Like it pleased Him, Colossians 1:19, sorry.
Yeah,
we got to read the verse.
All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell
in Him. That is amazing. Like wow. He became flesh. So those three things are like are just the quick points of revelation, God revealing Himself, nature through direct communication and through the incarnation.
So we found this portion in Deuteronomy. I think
we got to read this.
We want to end with this.
Chew on that.
Because as a somebody who's been a Christian, you know, my whole life, raised in a Christian home.
Not your whole life. I mean, we were like born Christian.
Well, no, but I was raised Christian.
Okay.
And because of that, it took me some time, and I think it still is taking me time to assess my worldview and consider what are my presuppositions, what are my assumptions about the world, the universe, all those things. And one of them that always just hits me right in the chest, and I think it's because I need to continue to think about it, is that what we just were speaking about, which is that if God had not chosen to reveal Himself to us, none of our intelligence, none of our research, none of our modern technology would have ever been able to know Him and find Him. And that is so humbling, and it leads me to worship. So this portion, I as we read it, I hope it does the same for you, because it hit me in the chest this morning when I read it, that it is like God's goodness and His kindness that He decided to reveal Himself. So it says in Deuteronomy 4, again, amazing to think this is just right at the very beginning of the Bible. This is when God really is just starting to show Himself to this chosen people that He's going to use to reveal Himself to all of humanity eventually. But it says, we're going to read verses, should we start at 32?
Yes.
Just go? Okay. Yep.
32, 37.
32, yeah. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of the heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is to this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other." Wow. So that's it. That's all we have for today. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. And just keep on watching this week as we talk about these foundational doctrines. And don't forget to subscribe wherever you watch and listen. Thanks for joining us.
God bless you.